In tonight's story from the Hebrew Bible, we heard that God told Samuel to anoint a new king for Israel from among Jesse's sons. We heard that Samuel filled his ceremonial ram's horn with olive oil and headed off to Bethlehem. When he got there, he told the city elders and Jesse and Jesse's sons to sanctify themselves and join him at the feast. And when they're ritually clean, Samuel begins to look them over. And first comes Eliab, the eldest. This has got to be the one, thinks Samuel. He's the oldest and he's handsome. He's tall. Of course he's a bloke God wants as a king. But the Lord says to Samuel, don't get excited by his birth order or his looks or his height. People think those things are important, but the Lord sees into a person's heart, and he's not the one I've chosen. Next comes Abinadab, and then Shammah, and then the next four sons. One by one they stand in front of Samuel. One by one they're rejected by the Lord. And finally the young lad David is called in from the fields. And although Samuel is not to judge by appearances, we're told that he's ruddy and handsome and that his eyes are full of life. And he is the one whom the Lord has chosen, and Samuel anoints him as Israel's next king. In tonight's gospel reading, Jesus encounters a blind man. In those days, people thought blindness and other physical disabilities were punishment for sin. And the logic was pretty simple. If you had a physical deformity, you weren't allowed to join the worshipping community. Because you weren't part of the worshipping community, clearly you were a sinner. Therefore, a blind man must have sinned or must have been born to parents who'd sinned, otherwise he'd be part of the worshipping community. But Jesus saw things differently. The man may be blind, but Jesus tells the crowd that neither he nor his parents sinned, and then Jesus heals him. And after the healing, the change in the man is so great that people struggle to know who he is. When some people ask, isn't he the one who used to sit and beg? Some reply, nah, it's just someone who looks like him. Even though he keeps saying, I'm the man, it's me, people are so bewildered by his transformation that they cannot recognise him. So in both readings we find this theme, that people see only the outward appearance, but God and the Son of God see into the heart. Jesse's oldest son is tall and strong, and he looks like a king, but the Lord looks deeper and sees that he's not. And the blind man looks like a sinner to the people, but Jesus looks deeper and sees that he's not. So this idea that God isn't fooled by our outward appearance, but instead looks into the heart, is often preached. I've heard it used as a comfort. Don't worry about how you look. God only cares about what's inside you. And I've heard it used as an exhortation. Don't judge others by their outward appearances. Follow God's example and look at what makes them tick. And there's nothing really wrong with these ways of approaching the texts. Unless, of course, you're like me. Because I don't find it very comforting to think that God knows what makes me tick. And there are times when it even feels like a threat. I don't know about you all, but I feel pretty uncomfortable with what goes on underneath. Under this calm and elegant exterior surge rage and petty jealousy, pathetic ambition and all sorts of sordid thoughts. I'm not the nice person I would like to be, and I'm not the nice person I would like you to think that I am. I'm not particularly brave, I'm not noble, I'm not generous, I'm not very faithful, and I'm not a whole host of other qualities. I'm good enough on the surface, but underneath I'm a mess of rotten thoughts and nasty feelings and surges of self-hatred. And so the idea that God doesn't care about my outward appearance and how I present to the world, but instead sees into my heart, is not a comfort. In fact, it's pretty disturbing. It's even more disturbing if I have this image of God as an angry God. Such a God would be peering into our hearts and seeing everything that's there. All the pettiness, all the bitterness, everything else that we're ashamed of, and then punish us. Many of us, I suspect, have grown up with this idea of God, thundering down judgment from on high. And I think that many of us still believe at some level that this God continues to look down on us, see into our hearts and judge us harshly. But I wonder whether the judgment and the associated punishment are really God's. Last week a Buddhist friend said to me that one of the hardest tasks for a human being is to stop flogging oneself. And this really resonated with me, a Christian. Because day in and day out, many of us are beating ourselves up over our failures. the relationships we've damaged, the relationships we've failed to foster, the things we wish we'd never done, and the things we cannot bring ourselves to do, and all the poisonous things we tell ourselves about the sort of things and the sort of people that we are, and the sort of people we will never manage to become. We tell ourselves these things and we punish ourselves over and over again. And we often think that this judgment and this punishment and the guilt associated with it are in some way triggered by God. Now, there's no question that God wants us to be faithful through and through, known for passion for justice, mercy, and acts of loving kindness. And there's no question that we fall short time and time again in how we live out our faith. But, and this is a very enormous but, God always forgives us. God just isn't interested in catching us out and smacking us down. God only wants for us to turn towards God and to be enfolded in God's deep and wide and bountiful love. It doesn't matter how many times we fall short, because God isn't keeping score. Instead, when we turn towards God, then in God's infinite kindness and mercy and patience and forbearance and wisdom, we are forgiven. There is absolutely nothing we can do to make ourselves unacceptable to God. There are no failures so terrible, no evils so great, that we cannot turn around and stumble our way towards home. God will never turn away from us. God will never withhold grace. God is always waiting, arms outstretched, to welcome us in. It's only our judgment of ourselves and our punishment of ourselves that make this feel so impossible to believe and accept. And when we hide ourselves away in darkness and shame, we just can't see our way home. So how do we let go of this fear and loathing of what lies beneath? How do we turn ourselves back towards God? For in the words of one of our prayers, we cannot heal ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We'll never be holy by our own efforts, and we know this only too well. But God knows this too, and so we've been granted a shepherd. Not a hired hand who'll run away at the first sign of danger. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his flock and keeps them safe. The good shepherd opens our eyes. The good shepherd doesn't flinch from our darkness, but shines a light on it and sets us free from its iron grip. So instead of fearing what lies beneath and beating ourselves up over it, and instead of thinking that this is what is required by an angry God, we're invited actually to hand our lives over to the good and loving shepherd and place our trust in him. So what if we shelved the idea of an angry God and instead opened our ears and our hearts to the good shepherd described in the scriptures? What if we accepted that the good shepherd sees past our appearances but is not turned off and instead works to clean up what's inside? And what if this refining work is done not through judgment and punishment, but through the transforming power of love? Tonight's psalm provides a powerful description of the Good Shepherd, a role played by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the psalm, the shepherd doesn't control or judge or punish. Instead, but I'm going to let the text speak for itself. In response to the question at the heart of this sermon, are we really comfortable with this idea that God sees into our hearts? I invite you to close your eyes and open those hearts and listen to the words first composed by the shepherd David so many years ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Here is a God that we can open our hearts to. Here is a God we can trust. No matter where we've been or what we've done, no matter how long and dark the night, Here is a God who always leaves a porch light on to show us the way home.